This is going to be for Father's Day. It's going to be a challenge to the fathers, but really it's a challenge to all of us. And the title is Raising the Next Generation to Love and Follow God. How do we raise the next generation to love and follow God? So in Deuteronomy 6, we'll pick up in verse 4. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledst not, and wells digged which thou diggedst not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedst not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, Lord, to raise the next generation to love and follow you. And I pray you'd speak to each heart here, Lord. Help us, challenge us in this. Help us to change, Lord, and be what you need us to be. And God, that we would raise a godly seed, a coming generation that'll be soldiers for you, that'll be faithful, that'll be disciples. Lord, please help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Christianity, it's been said before, is one generation from being out of existence, and that's always true. But thank God we have his promise behind me. We know that's not going to happen. But the truth is still there. It really is that easy. And we could say it may not be true overall that it'll ever disappear, but here's what it could do. It could disappear from your family. It could not get the next generation in your family. This should speak to every single person here. You say, I'm young, I'm a kid, I don't even have kids. Yes, but you will grow up and you will be the adults one day. One of you young men one day may be the pastor standing behind the pulpit. So this is something that affects all of us, and it's very serious for us. One of the greatest dangers for us today is the ever-present danger of our children falling away to this world. It's always there. It's always a concern. Moses spoke of it when he warned them right here of them going into idolatry. That's always a concern for each of us, is that our children would fall away to this world. A study by Lifeway Research said, I'm just reading excerpts of it, while 69% say they were attending at age 17, this is of young people, ages 18 to 25, I believe is what it was. But while 69% say they were attending church at age 17, that fell to 58% at age 18, 11% drop. And get this, it's a almost 30% drop next, and 40% at age 19. So at age 17, it was 69% were attending church on a regular basis. And I'll tell you what this study holds as a regular basis in just a second, okay? But 40% at age 19 were faithful to attend church. Once they reach their 20s, around 1 in 3 say they were attending church regularly. That's 33%. So it went from 69% at age 17 to in just 3 years down to 33%. That's what is being experienced. And this is within Protestantism, okay, that the research went. So that's going to be, you know, basically anything out there that's not Catholic. All right, that's what they're calling this, all right? It says, among all those who dropped out, 29% say they planned on taking a break from church once they graduated high school. So 30% planned on taking a break. 7 in 10, 71%, say their leaving wasn't an intentional decision. So they didn't intentionally plan on leaving. Then what happened? There's a bunch of reasons that could be given. There really is. But we're going to focus on the responsibility within the home of raising the next generation to love and follow God. Our God-given duty as parents is to raise up disciples of Jesus Christ, not nominal Christians. Nominal means just what is accepted in our society as an average Christian. That is not our goal. That should not be your goal. You shouldn't look at other people and say, well, they're not that faithful, and I'm more faithful than them, so I'm good. They're not your goal. They're not the person you're aiming after. You're aiming after Christ. That's who you're aiming to be like. So stop looking at other people around you and saying, I'm pretty good compared to them. Who cares? You're not going to be judged compared to them. You're going to be judged compared to Jesus Christ. That's who you're going to have to stand before and give an account of yourself for. And He's going to say, here's the standard. How'd you do? That's who we judge ourselves based off of. We read that, we sang that song, Joy to the World. You know that talks about the millennial reign? That thousand-year reign? You know how joyous that can be? I'm telling you right now, it's not going to be that joyous for a lot of people, a lot of saved people.
Amen.
It is not going to be joyous for every saved person. There's going to be some wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be some big time loss of reward. It talks about when it gets into eternity that the kings that reigned with Him, you know how He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings? It talks about those kings are going to bring the glories of the nation into the New Jerusalem. And only the kings have access in there. Those are His faithful servants now. Now, when you read about it, everyone there is saved. But not everyone there has access into New Jerusalem, what we typically call heaven. Only those that are faithful and diligent in this life, the way we live right now, has huge consequences for the future. So that statement, what you are is what you will be. If you're unfaithful here now, God's not going to all of a sudden reward you like you were faithful then. He won't do it. We have a huge responsibility before us, and that responsibility in regard to what we're talking about right now is to raise disciples of Jesus Christ. That means those that continue in His Word, those that love His Word, those that seek His Word. We have to teach this to our children. We have to get past the idea of accepting the status quo of Christianity. Okay, now here's what this study went on to say. Okay. This is what they consider faithful. Now, it says, not all teenagers leave church as a young adult. A third, 34%, say they consistently attended, here it is, twice a month or more through the age of 22. So what they consider is faithful is attending church twice a month. This is like, man, Superman Christianity right here. Attending, I'm not kidding you. This is what how they see this as. Twice a month. They're at church twice a month. This is nothing about them actually serving God. Them just showing up and sitting, playing on their phone, falling asleep, all that stuff. At least twice a month. That's how this study is looking at that. The status quo is a joke. I'm telling you what you're going to have. If we accept the status quo, we're going to have a mixed multitude in here.
Amen.
We're going to have our children going off lost. Okay, that's what we're going to have. We're going to have a weak, powerless Christianity. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And God says, from such, turn away. We have to turn away from that. We have to turn away from status quo Christianity. What is typically out there. It's very telling of the sad state of Christianity in America. I don't know how the rest of the world is. I'm looking here at America where we live. But if we're going to raise a generation that loves and follows God, then we have to raise the expectation to God's standard. God's standard. Not lower it to please a mixed multitude.
Amen.
Okay? Not lower it to please a mixed multitude.
Amen.
Now I'm telling you, I've stopped keeping count of the people that came in, but I used to keep a record of everyone that would visit if they would turn in a card. I used to keep account of that, and we have had a lot of people. We've had thousands of people visit this church. not all of them stuck. Why? Because they want the status quo Christianity. They want feel-good religion. Most do not want truth. We can't lower our standards, and it's not even our standards, it's God's standards. Amen. We can't lower God's standards as executors of His testament. We have an executive role. We don't get to change the standards because we don't like them or because people out there don't like them. We have to hold the line where God says, that's what it means, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's saying, you did what I told you to do. I gave you some instruction, you followed it, thank you for being faithful. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Here, you are a ruler over 5 cities, now you're a ruler over 10. Oh, and this wicked, slothful servant, forget him, take that, give it to the one that was faithful over 5, that has 10. He'll now rule over 11 cities. Think about that. He's going to rule over 11 cities, kingdoms. He's going to be a king. Where do you think that's going to be? The millennial reign. He is going to rule. Talks about we're going to rule and reign with Christ. He's going to rule over 11 cities. And it gives to everyone according to their ability is how God does that. But there's our opportunity, and it's found in this life right now. Our opportunity for service in the future is based on our service for Him right now. Not like one day I'm going to serve God. When I get this better job, when my schedule gets better. No, it's right now. What are you going to do?
Amen.
And you kids, don't wait on your parents.
Amen.
It's not dependent on your parents. It's dependent on you. You'll stand before God and answer for Him. But I'm challenging the parents. Look, if we want to raise a generation that's going to be disciples, that's going to say, I'm not looking at the status quo of Christianity. That's not what I base my Christian life off of. I don't look to other Christians that go to school with me or that I work with to see how strong of a Christian I'm going to be. I'm going to be what God wants me to be, and they can deal with that if they want. But I'm going to live for Him. If we want to do that, then here's the thing. We've got to live it. And that's what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about. Us living our Christianity, it being real. The best way to reach your children for God is to love and serve Him with all your heart. That's it. That's the best way. You want to reach your children? How many parents in here say, I want my children saved? I think every parent in here would say, that's what I want. If you truly want that, the best way to do that is for you to love and serve God with all your heart. Not partway, not halftime Christianity, all the way. Isn't that what it said right there? Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thine heart, with some of thy soul, and with some of thy might. God didn't say that, did He? Man, God is so black and white, isn't He? He didn't leave any doubt. He said, with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. You know what He's talking about? Every bit of what you are, give it to Me. That's what He's saying. If we want our children to grow up and be disciples of Christ, then they need to see us sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. Not just talking it, but living it. Modeling genuine Christianity is what is going to make the difference in keeping our kids. Parents, are you willing to love and serve God with all your heart? Are you willing to do it? Even you young adults without kids, are you willing to love and serve God with all your heart? For the young people younger than you that are watching you, that are looking up to you. Think back to when you were younger. You used to look up to the older kids. Good example, bad example. Everyone looks up to the older kids. All of us did it. They're looking up to you. What example are you setting for them? Those of you that teach in Wednesday nights, how much time do you put into studying your lesson, to presenting the Word of God to these children? Those of you that preach at Landmark, how much effort and time do you put into preparing your message for God's people? How much time do you put into that? How much time do you put into understanding the gospel so you can effectively share the gospel with others? How much time do you put into learning, memorizing verses so you can just quote them to people? How much time do we put into our service to God? How much of our energy and effort do we put into singing when we come to the service? Do you know that's worship? That's a sacrifice to God that we're giving Him? Are we giving Him our best? Or are we distracted during the song service? Are we using that as time to organize our purse and whatever else, and to go get a drink of water and to go to the bathroom? I wonder if that's giving God our best. I'm just curious. Is that what He meant when He said that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might? I'm not saying if somebody needs the bathroom, don't go. Okay, I don't want stains on the seats. All right, but here's what I am saying. We're all old enough, for the most part, to train ourselves to go to the bathroom before church starts so you can be here for the whole thing. Now, if there's some medical condition or something, that's a different issue. But for the most part, all of us can train ourselves to do that. Why would we do that? Well, pastor just wants us in there so we can hear him. I'm just asking the question, is that giving God your best? I mean, honestly, how much are we here a week? Where we have attention, focus, and worship of our Savior. Really, if we come to everything, we start at 10 and get out at noon. That's 2 hours. If you go to Landmark, that's an hour and a half, so we're at 3.5 hours. Then if you come here on Wednesday, let's just say it goes till 9, that's another 2 hours. It's 5.5 hours out of the 168 we have every week. Can we not be here on time? I don't care what our culture says, okay? I don't care about, you know, that we're Mexican, we're Indian. I've heard white people say, we're white, that's why we're late. I mean, everyone says it's because of what I am, that's why I'm late. I don't care. Here, now look. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. What does that tell our children? Now, I'm dead serious. Stop and think about this. What are you telling your children when you show up late to church every week? How important is it to them? Rather, how important is it to you that when we come to worship God, we can't get here on time? What are you telling them about how important God is in your life? What are you telling them? Now, I want to be clear when I'm saying this. I'm not talking about other circumstances. You know, you're at work and you get out of work late and you just get over here as fast as you can. I'm not talking about something like that. I'm not talking about, you know, you're driving here and whatever, you get a flat tire or something, or the food spills all over. Okay, the food spills all over the car or something like that, and you have to clean it up. I'm not talking about something like that. That's going to happen. All of us are going to be late at times. But when it's a consistent thing in our life, what we're teaching our children, we teach them more through our actions than anything else. And we're going to see it here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But we teach them more through our actions than we do our words. We can say we love God all we want. But here's what James, we just read it, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. How deceiving your own selves. What did he call the scribes and Pharisees? He said, you hypocrites. Why? And Jesus even said, hey, what they command you to do, do it because it's right. But don't be like them. He said, everything they're telling you to do is right. It's in the word of God. The things they're saying are good. It's like, but they're hypocrites because they say it, but they don't do it. That's the number one way you want to lose your children, live like that. Tell them one thing, tell them how much you love Jesus, and then don't actually live it. You want to send your children to hell, I'm going to tell you that's the way to do it right now. You want your children to go to hell, that's how you can do it. Start telling them one thing, bring them into the preaching even here, let them hear it, but not let it see transition at home. Not let them see it changes at home. Not let them see you live it at home. That's the number one way. We read all these statistics. That's how you do it. Nominal Christianity. So do we truly want to see the next generation raised up to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Then it's incumbent on us to live it how we ought to. And look, I'm not talking about anyone here is going to be perfect, because that's an impossibility. But it means when we do wrong, we humble ourselves and go before our children and admit we were wrong, and ask their forgiveness. Most of the time that doesn't happen because people don't want to admit that they're wrong. They won't own their sin. And if you won't own your sin, you're never going to admit you're wrong, and your kids are going to see that. Your kids know the truth of you more than anybody else. I mean, any of you ever heard someone's about to tell a story about, oh, we had your little one with us. I don't know. It could have been any of your kids when they're little. And you're like, they were telling us a story about you. And like inside, you're like, outside, you're like, oh, let's hear it. And inside, you're like, oh, no, what did they say? Any other parent ever been like that? It's just us? Okay, we've been like that. I don't know if any of you have ever been like that. But it's like, oh, what'd they say, you know? Because it's like, was it me like yelling at my kids or something? Or, you know, just not quite what we should have been. We've all been there, okay? We've all lost our temper or something, or said something foolish. And just that thought comes to your mind. So we're not talking about anybody being perfect, because none of us are going to be. But what we are talking about is being real. Being real. To help our children love and follow God, His word should be personal to each of us. It says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Look at that. He says, the Lord our God. It's personal. And he says to each of them, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And he says, "And the words which I'm commanding you this day shall be in thine heart." It's personal. His word needs to be personal to each of us. There needs to be a love for God that is willing to give him our all. Verse 5, it says to love him with everything that we've got. It should be a consuming love. It should be such that it drives away idols. The Lord our God is one Lord. Flee the idolatry. Why? Because I have such a supreme love for God. For my God. I love my God so much that it's going to drive away every idol that is in my life. This is why John told them, hey, flee from idolatry, little children. Flee from it. Have nothing to do with it. How do we help do that? By walking in the Spirit. What is that? By loving God with everything that we've got. If I love Him with my whole heart, then that means there's nothing else in here for some idol to be able to come in and take that place. And it's easy to happen. It's easy to let that idol come in. But it needs to be a consuming love that drives away idolatry. It's personal in that we allow the Word of God to direct our actions. Verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." These words are going to change the way that you live. Why? Because they're in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we say, my thoughts aren't what they should be. Then fill your mind with the Word of God. Because when that's in there, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is going to speak. This is, again, renewing our mind. This is what we need to do. It's going to dictate my actions based on what I focus on, what I bring in, what I allow in. The Word of God should direct my actions, which is what we're going to see as we continue through the rest of this passage here. We cannot expect our children to follow God's will for their lives if we're not willing to follow His word in simple matters. Let me say that again. We cannot expect our children to follow God's will for their lives if we are not willing to follow His word in simple matters. Like what? Let's read on. Verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." It's your job, parents, to teach your children. It's not just your wife's job to teach your children. It's not just your husband's job to teach your children. It's both of your jobs to teach your children. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Look, this is just, here's how it affects our lives, okay? Because God's words have been in my heart, they shall be in thine heart. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Okay, Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornications. It's out of the heart, so I want good in my heart. So I need to fill my heart with good. I need to love God. I need to have His word in my heart. So that's what's oozing out. And when that's the case, from the overflow, then, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." One of the greatest things for me is when my children start asking questions. I love when they start asking me questions. "Well, what does this mean, Dad? What about this over here?" You know what? A lot of times as a pastor, I'm like, that's a good question. I don't know. I don't know everything. I don't know everything. And many times the answer is, "I don't know. That's a good one. Let's look at that." And then we look at it and it's still like, I still don't know, but that's a good one. You're not going to know everything, but be honest with them. Tell them you don't know. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Let it just be a normal thing to talk about the Word of God. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, you see how this affects every aspect of their life, wherever you're at. If you're at home, if you're lying down, if you're sitting down, if you're at the dinner table, if you're walking somewhere, the Word of God ought to be real to you. Look for opportunities. Know the Bible so you can say, look, here's an example. This is what this is talking about. You see some fool just running their mouth and just saying things. Man, take them to the book of Proverbs later and say, look, you remember when we saw that? How foolish that guy looks? Here's what the book of Proverbs says. A fool's known by what he says, by what comes out of his mouth. Teach them the Bible all the time. Let them see that it's real. I mean, take opportunity when we're over there in the war zone and you see these people strung out on drugs and just a mess. Take the opportunity to say, look, that's the wages of sin. We just read about it in James chapter 1. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's it right there. Teach your children that. You're not putting those people down. You're not telling them you're better than them. You're showing them if you want to follow the way of sin, that's where it leads. This is what the devil doesn't show you, is that path right there. I guarantee if you could sit down and talk with most of those people, most of them had a good life. They made bad decisions, though. They made bad decisions to get them in a place. And I bet if you asked most of them, they'd probably tell you, oh, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I never thought I'd be here. So I was in college. I was working. I just went to this party and I just tried it once. See, we need to teach it all the time. It says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, most of the Jews, they do this, they do these things. They'll have, you know, usually Deuteronomy 6:4, and there's different verses they put. There's about three or four passages they put that they'll write on their house or that they'll put as frontlets. The Bible in the New Testament calls them phylacteries. It's four pieces of parchment with these scriptures put in them. They kind of fold them up into a box and they'll like tie them seriously to their forehead. And there'll be a box on their forehead, or they'll tie them around their wrist. They take it literally, what it's saying, but they leave off the part of what it's meaning, is that it's to affect everything you do. Your hands. Why? Because that's what you work with. That's what you, your actions. Why is frontlets between thine eyes? Because it's going to guide where I go, what I think, what I see. You see how practical this is? This is what God is saying. You need to love me with all your heart. You're to have no other gods. You're to love me with everything that you've got. You're to keep my words in your heart so that it's the overflow you teach your children. Why? Because you can't help but just start living this way. You can't help but let it start changing your life. This is, if we want to reach our children, if we want to see the next generation to grow up and be disciples of Christ and love God with all their heart, then they've got to see us loving God with all of our heart. They've got to see us admit we're wrong. They've got to see us changing our lifestyle, removing things. Places we used to go, things we used to listen to, things we used to watch. They have to see that reality in us. They have to see us speaking up for Jesus Christ. That it's not just something we talk about, it's something that we actually do. They need to see boldness from us if we want them to be bold witnesses for Christ. It's got to be real in our lives. It has to change us from the inside out, and that'll impact them. Go with me. Save your spot in Deuteronomy. Go to 2 Timothy, please. Second Timothy 1:5, I'm going to start reading. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What happened? He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, Timothy. Where'd that come from? You know what? Timothy grew up and he saw it lived out in his grandmother and his mother. He saw the real deal. Look at this over here, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child he knew the holy scriptures. You know what that means? Is that his grandmother and his mother took serious Deuteronomy 4, or Deuteronomy 6, 4 through the end of the chapter. They actually did these things. He saw it lived out. He saw their faith was real. And they taught him. Isn't that what it said? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That's exactly what happened. And what happened with Timothy? He got saved. It brought about his salvation because he knew the Holy Scriptures from a child. The seed was being planted. He was seeing it lived out. He was seeing the reality of it. He saw their faith. And then what did he do? He got up and he was a preacher. He started churches. He taught people the Word of God. Why? Because he had a faithful grandmother and mother, even without a father that was saved, with a lost father. He was able to look at his mother and his grandmother, and they were able to plant that seed. I think God put that in there. You know what? He didn't have to. It was a single mom raising a son that turned out for God. Moms, single moms, don't get discouraged. Just keep at it. Keep plugging away. You can do it. We're for you. You can do it. So if we expect our children to follow God's will for their lives, we must also follow His word in simple matters, just the day-to-day. A heartfelt love for God will bring heartfelt obedience for His word. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Why? Because He loved God. To keep God's word in your heart means that you are thinking about it throughout your day so it can change the way you live. Psalm 119:97-99, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What's he doing? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. He's keeping them. He's meditating on them. Therefore, he loves them. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because your testimonies are my meditation. I meditate on the word of God. Hey, students, you want to know more than your teachers? Meditate on the word of God. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There it is. It's all about our thinking. Our thinking dictates what's going to happen. Isn't that what this is talking about? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's all what comes in here. See, our mind or our heart is the decision maker. That's often how the Bible will use them. The heart, soul, and mind are... there's a difference, but they're also used interchangeably. You can see that as you study the scriptures. And that's where the decision's made, whether I'm going to follow the flesh or the spirit. Okay, so what's going to help us to follow the spirit is to fill my mind, to renew my mind with the word of God, to meditate on that. That's how I love thy precepts, okay, is going to be if we fill our mind with the word of God. God's word should not only be talked about, but more importantly, lived out before our children. Plan to teach your children the word of God regularly. Look for those teachable moments, but understand also that diligence must be applied if our children are to receive the words of God. Verse 7 says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That means it's going to take work. That means you can't be lazy. That means you have to get up and take those teaching moments as God gives them to you and use them. Why? Because you say, I want my children saved. I want my children to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to be the real thing, not the status quo. I don't want the status quo of Christianity. Most of that, I believe, is lost. That's not what I want. I think you're in a church like this because you don't want the status quo. If you wanted the status quo, you'd be at Legacy, Sagebrush, Calvary. You'd be something like that. But you don't want the status quo. It takes diligence. Again, the most important part is that your children see God's word through your daily life. Paul said this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. To tell that, to make that statement, means he must be setting the example. He said, look at how I live and follow that example. Every saved child of God should be able to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't ever say he's perfect, but he said, I'm aiming for the master. Come with me. God's word should impact every area of your life, and your children need to see that. It must be a reality in your life. God is still encouraging us to allow His word to influence every area of our lives. That's what this is right here. It's still for us. The New Testament teaches these same principles. Don't be the hypocrite where you have a time and place set apart for God. Let Him be real to you and let your children see that. We must all be aware of our prosperities, the prosperity that we have in this nation, of that prosperity's power to lead us and our children back into idolatry. We all have to be aware of that. The prosperity that God has blessed us with, the material blessings that God has given us, we have to be aware of the power that that holds to lead us back into idolatry. This is America's number one enemy. In many instances, this is America's number one enemy is our prosperity. I believe it's the same problem that Israel had, and he talks about it here. Idolatry was why he came. It was called spiritual adultery, is what they were doing. And it's no different for us. And this is why God's judgment ultimately came on the nation of Israel and why they were taken into captivity is because of their idolatry, which led them into all these gross, wicked sins of child sacrifice and sodomite, all of that. Everything that took place with all of that, it all started with their idolatry. Why? Because of their prosperity. And God warned them of it before they ever stepped foot in the promised land. And we right now, so to speak, I'm not saying America's the promised land, but with the application here, we right now are already in the promised land. And we're prosperous. So this warning is for us as well. Let's look at what it actually says about this, okay? Verse 10. It says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers." Verse 11, we could finish up. I'm going to skip a bit. "To give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." Now verse 11, "And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou digst not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware." Beware when you've got all these blessings. He says, "I'm taking you to a land filled with milk and honey. It's going to have all the blessings that you can think of. I'm going to give you houses you didn't have to build. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't have to plant. I'm going to take care of everything, every need you've got." He says, "And when I bless you because you're following me, beware. Beware. Lest thou forget the Lord." Same thing we read about in Romans. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In our prosperous and busy lives, it is very easy to forget God. Therefore, it is crucial that we love Him with all our heart, soul, and might. That's how this all started out. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It's God saying, "Hey, listen to what I have to say. Hear me." And He starts off with our love for Him ought to be supreme, that He might have the preeminence, to what it says of Christ. That means He'd be number one. That means He is before your children. God is to be before your children. God is to be before your spouse. God is to be before your service in His church. Now, if you have God in His rightful place, everything else will be what it should be. That's not going to be an issue. That's why the first of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This right here is called the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. That covers the first table of the law, by the way. Right there. If we love Him with all we've got, we won't forget Him. But He says when prosperity comes, when all these material blessings come, when you get the nice house, the new car, nice wardrobe, latest cell phone, get the new shoes you want, get the new gun you want, and a sculpt that costs more than the gun, I'm not picking on anyone. I'm not against us having these things. I mean that. I'm not. I want one of those scopes. But he's just saying, see, he's not against them having these things. You understand that? He says, I'm going to give you all this. God says, I'm going to give you all this. You're not even going to work for it. I'm going to give it all to you. But when I give it to you, when you come into the land and you have all these blessings, beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God. He says, watch out. Because what's likely to happen, your tendency is going to be to forget me at that point. Because you're no longer in bondage. Now, some of you that have been saved for some time, think back to how your relationship was with God right after you got saved. Right after he dragged you out of bondage and set you free. Think about it. You were just like, yes, this is great. This is awesome. You were excited. But if we're honest, that excitement didn't stay. Now, it may come back, but it didn't just constantly just stay. It kind of wears off. The excitement isn't there like it was. And it's easy to forget. Especially when life gets busy. You have to go to work. The monotony of just, here's the schedule I kind of keep. I got to do this now. And I wake up at this time, and I go to work, and I get home at this time, and I do this, and we go to church, and then we come home, and then we just, every week, just the same in and the same out. Just same old, same old. God says, beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So it's easy to forget God, therefore it's crucial that we love him with all our heart, soul, and might. God is warning us to watch out for a very real danger to any Christian. Forgetting the Lord. Forgetting God is the first step on the dark road of apostasy, Romans 1:21. It's important for all of us to remember where God brought us from. Sometimes that's what's needed, is to go back and look at where he brought us from. He reminds them of that. He says, I brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He said, you were in bondage. Don't forget that. Don't forget what you were. Hey, as you share the gospel with some of these people, don't forget that that was you not that long ago. Okay, don't forget that that was you. Don't think you're better than them. But he says, don't forget what I saved you from. Don't forget all I've given you. Go back to that. That's why giving our testimony is sometimes important. When we have times like that, it's okay to just give your testimony. Well, Pastor didn't ask for like our salvation testimonies. It's okay on a Wednesday night to just say, hey, I just want to give my testimony. Why? Why would we do that? To remember. To remember what God brought us out of, so we don't forget him and go into idolatry. The fear of God is crucial to keep us from returning into idolatry. Verse 13 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Look at how fear and serving God are right there connected. The fear of God will keep us from idolatry. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Look at that. Idolatry, destroy you from off the face of the earth. He's giving a warning here to his people. Not to lost people, but to his people. Saved people that are a part of his assembly. And he's giving them a very stern warning. He said, you better fear me. The fear of God is one thing that'll keep you living right. When we begin to understand eternal judgment, it's going to change some things. When we realize it's not, the judgment seat of Christ isn't just some little slap on the wrist, that it's a real thing. And mostly what it's going to be is the reward that he's bringing with him, or loss of reward. But he's coming because he wants to reward us. He's coming with an encouragement. I mean, it's like sometimes maybe you leave your kids and you're like, hey, be good. I may come home with something. You be good. Dad goes away on a trip or something. You be good. If you're good, if I get a good report, I'll have something for you. That's a motivation and encouragement to do right. That's the same thing God did. He said, be good. My reward is with me. I'm going to come back with this reward. I'm going to come back with it for you. But fear, the fear of God, the fear of that judgment will help us to do right and to stay away from idolatry. to not run after it. Look at where the idolatry is going to come from. Look at where the influence will come from. It says, "Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." You know, this is why it's so important we live a separated life. This is why, so we don't go into idolatry. This is why we shouldn't listen to the music of this world. We shouldn't watch the entertainment of this world. We have to guard ourselves, protect ourselves from that influence coming in and corrupting us. Because the world is very evangelistic and it's always pulling us. It is always pulling us towards it. Now, these areas of what entertainment you're going to allow into your life, look, that's up to each of you to decide for your own selves. Now, there's principles in the Bible that can guide and direct that. But each person has to decide that for themselves. I'm happy to help you, to give you some pointers. We went through that study on tests of entertainment. That's a good place. Those are the good Bible principles to help you with that. But my point is, why do we do all that? Why does God say to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? There again, we go right back to the Word of God is what's going to transform us and what's going to keep us from conforming to this world. But why? It's always a protection. It is always to protect us. We think about how precious our children are. The fact that you say it's precious means that's something to guard and to protect. And we're talking about reaching our children for the next generation so that they will grow up to love and serve God and be disciples of Christ and follow Him with all their heart. And therefore, we need to protect them. Why is every family in here homeschooling? Why? Because we want to protect our children from the influences that are out there. This is just a fact. When I was in high school, it was easier for me to get drugs when I was in school than once I got out. Because it was all right there. I knew who to go to. I don't want my children around that. See, that's why we separate. This is why we're told to be holy, because God is holy. Wait a minute, if I'm holy, then that means I'm like God. If I'm holy, then that means I must be close to God, because that's what He is. So if I'm close to God, then guess what I am not close to? What is unholy, or as the Bible often terms it, profane, common, or the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if I'm holy, I'm close to God. I'm drawing nearer to Him. I'm separating. Separation is twofold. It's unto and it's away from. I'm drawing close to God. As I draw close to God, I'll draw away from these dangerous things. This is a protection for ourselves. As I said, fearing God and serving Him go hand in hand. And oftentimes, those that don't fear Him also don't serve Him. Or we could say it the other way. Those that don't serve Him, don't fear Him. Okay? Again, I like this illustration that God gave us. Did you know when they ate the Passover, they were to eat it standing up? They're to eat the Passover standing up, not sitting down. Why? Because we're saved to serve. That's what the Passover represents. We are saved to serve Him, not to sit. It means every single saved child of God ought to serve Him in some way, shape, or form. Every one of us, look for a way, find a way, do something. But every single person ought to serve God in some way, shape, or form. A proper fear of God leads one to look to their future judgment before Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," there you see the fear of the Lord, "we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." I want to spend a lot more time with that, but I don't have the time to do that. There's earthly consequences for not fearing God and going into or leading your children into idolatry. It says right there that, verse 15, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." That's earthly consequences. That is earthly consequences for us not fearing Him and running into idolatry. God will deal with that. No one else here may know of your idolatry. God knows. There's no hiding it from him. So what's the answer? Well, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Might. Love him with all you've got. Live it out. Renew your mind. Meditate on his word. Let his word guide you. Begin putting these principles back into practice if we truly want to see our children grow up and serve God. If we want to see them love God with all their heart, serve him with everything they've got, then we must do it now. You can't change the past, but we can change the future. Will you love and serve God with all of your heart? Do you truly want to see your children follow God as true disciples? If you do, will you live the life of a disciple now? Continuing in his word. It's your choice. Some of you in here are saying, well, I don't have children right now, so this doesn't really apply to me. If you won't serve him now, just because you have children, it's no guarantee that, well, I'll start serving him when I have children. There's no guarantee of that. You don't know that. You could die before then. Serve him right now. Don't waste your life. Don't look back on your life and say, man, I wish I would have started serving God when I was younger. You know what I do with my life right now? I got saved at age 21, and I still look back and I say, man, I wish I'd have grown up in a Christian home and knew about God when I was a teenager before I got into all the nonsense I did. I wish I could have prevented all of that. I don't want that. I don't want that for my kids. But I can't change the past. But you all don't have to experience that. You can live for God right now. You can be my age and one day say, man, I've served God the best I could from the time I was young. From the time I'd gotten saved, I've served him. I got no regrets. You can still say that, many of you in here. So will you live the life of a disciple? Parents, you have the greatest power and the most influence on your children. What are you doing with it? Father, we love you.